offer to ask a continued interest in your prayers for us together that we might be blessed in this service. I appreciate Brother Tommy mentioning the need for us to pray for our leaders. You know, that's about all we're told to do, and we're to pray for those in places of authority. God's the one that removeth kings, and he's the one that setteth up kings. And the heart of the king, heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He has proven in the past he can take care of this. We just need to be looking to him, trusting him for all that we stand in need of. Don't you love the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We love proclaiming the finished work of our Lord, that of redeeming us from our sins. We've had a lot to say about that in recent weeks. The redemption that we have, not that's just available, but we have it because of the eternal purpose of God, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit coming to us, causing us to be born of his Spirit and making us aware of him and blessing us to have that hope through grace. We love the finished work of our Lord. I mean, I can just feast on that every day, can't you? It's good for us. It's good for our souls, and our souls need to be fed. We take care of this body, don't we? But we need to be taking care of our soul as well. And there's nothing better to feast upon than thinking about the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to talk about there's some unfinished things. Not that he didn't get the job done, but there's some promises that Jesus has made that aren't yet fulfilled. You know, like the idea of hope. We've heard about it in the prayer. I've just mentioned it. Hope. You know, there's some folks that think, well, if all you got's a hope, then you don't have much. Well, listen, if you've got biblical hope, if you've got a hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that because he lives, we shall live also, I tell you, you've got a lot. Because that hope is not just a wish. That hope is anchored in someone who arose from the dead, showing he has power over it, and he's promised to come back and take us home to be with him. That because he lives, we shall live also. Now, I love that. And that is my hope this morning. And I believe it's your hope as well. Because Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. It's not just in this life. Bless your hearts. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will come again and take us home to be with him forever. That's a long time, isn't it? All right, but until he comes again, there's some things in Scripture that I want to call your attention to this morning, and I pray the Lord will bless us to get the point across in such a way that we'll understand that even though we'll speak of these things as being unfinished, bless your hearts, they rest in the purpose of God and the power of God and the love of God. You know, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, a love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, there's nothing that can separate us. So if he's loved us, if he ever loved us, bless your hearts, we are secure in him because he sent his son to save us. All right? In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, you'll find that this was the only childhood. Well, Jesus was 12 years old at that time. And we hear in Luke 2:49, when Mary and Joseph had left, and they supposed that Jesus was along with them. You remember that passage, don't you? And they went a day's journey. And then they realized he wasn't with them. So, you remember, it took them 3 days to find him. I always like to point out, and you know where we're going with this, that's just the way it is, isn't it? If we get distracted, if we get caught up in the things of this world, and we all of a sudden realize that we've left the Lord behind, it's going to take you three times longer to get back to a good feeling about that than the time you spent going your own way. Well, they found him in the temple, asking questions and answering them. They were astonished at his answers. But then when they questioned him, he said, "Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?" He was 12 years old, but he was submissive unto them, and he went with them, and it would be a long time before he would actually begin his ministry at the age of 30. All right, but he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Later on in John chapter 4, verse 34, he would say, "My meat." In other words, the desire of his heart, his priority. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Did the Lord finish his work? He finished what the Father sent him to do. But there's still some other things he must do. All right? So, yes, I'm not questioning at all the finished work of our redemption. I'm not questioning at all that Jesus didn't do something the Father sent him to do. He did all that the Father sent him to do. That's why he could say on the cross, "It is finished." What he was sent to do was finished. But there's still other things. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us, isn't he? He made some promises about coming back. Do you think he's coming back? Been a long time. Been a long time. That's right. He's faithful to his promises. Now, we may not be faithful to ours, but he's faithful to every word of his promises. All right? So, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Do you remember that statement? "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save," that Luke chapter 19 verse 10. I hear some pages turning, so if you, Luke 19, 10. Do you remember who Jesus was speaking with? If you turn to it, you can find it real quick. He was talking to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, let's see. Oh, yeah. He was the chief of the publicans. Not Republicans. The publicans. He was a very rich man. But he was short. Short of stature. And he heard that Jesus was coming through Jericho. And so he climbed up into a sycamore tree because he heard that or knew that Jesus would come that way. Was Jesus surprised to see him? No. No. But he called him by name. Had he ever met him before? I don't know. Didn't have to. "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must dine in thy house." But remember in that conversation, he goes on, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then in speaking with him, and back the verse just ahead of that, he said, "This day is salvation come to thy house." Let's see, is that right? Thy house? Okay. "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." When we notice salvation, when we notice the Bible speaking about being saved, then we begin our remarks this morning speaking about how that Jesus has finished our redemption. We have eternal redemption through the blood of Jesus, which has already been shed 2,000 years ago. He knew for whom he was dying, and we have that redemption through his blood. But there are other places where salvation or being saved is spoken of in the scriptures, and it's an ongoing thing, and it's a timely thing. It's not that Jesus didn't finish the work. It's that we need that saving influence from the gospel. We need that saving influence of the word of God every day we live. We've got this old sin nature about us. We've got to put off the old man and put on the new and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, so that we can follow him in paths of righteousness, because this old flesh wants to do its thing, and we've got to continue to remember to serve the Lord with gladness, and we need to be reminded of his word on a daily basis. And that's why Peter would say on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I tell you, we could say the same thing today, couldn't we? There's so many things going on in our culture. There's so many things that are endorsed by our government. There's so many things that would pull us away from God. Our government and the philosophies of men in this day and time, they want to pull us away from God. They want to get God out of the picture totally. They don't want to retain God in their minds. Oh, but bless your hearts. Those of us who have been touched and tendered by the grace of God, those of us who know that our only hope is in the blood of Jesus, and bless your hearts that we carry this old sin nature around with us all the time, and we need the good and godly influence of God's word and his ways to keep us in the way that we should go, to stay close to him, to remind ourselves of his mercy upon us and the forgiveness that we have, and the opportunity that we have to go to him on a daily basis and confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most of that is purging our conscience, because the Spirit's there convicting us when we sin. We need to confess those sins, and we need to draw nigh to God with the promise that he'll draw nigh to us. All right? So Zacchaeus needed that type of salvation. Bless your heart. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. Jesus knew he was going to shed his blood to save him eternally. But Zacchaeus needed that type of salvation right then. Bless your heart. You need that type of salvation today. We need it every day, don't we? It's not a one time and that's it. We need it every day. That's part of the reason why Jesus said, give us this, you know, when he taught us in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need that every day. Every day. And so the salvation that Jesus brought to Zacchaeus was that deliverance that Zacchaeus needed at that time. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, speaks about much of the suffering that he had endured in being faithful to God. And I won't take the time to get into a lot of what he says here, but I want to notice, first 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 9. Paul says, but we had the sentence. Well, he speaks of, let me go back to verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. There were times Paul thought that he was a goner. He despaired even of life. But he was being faithful to God. He was preaching the gospel. He was serving the Lord. He was ministering to God's people. And he came to places where he thought he even despaired of life. All right? But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Notice Paul didn't say, we trust in God who will raise the dead. He said, He's trusting in the one who raiseth the dead. In other words, in every affliction, God delivered Paul. And in the times when Paul thought in his own mind that he was gone for, that he was done for, he was a goner, he was going to die, God would raise him up. God would deliver him. I suspect that, you know, in studying the scriptures, that Paul perhaps thought many times that he was done for. And God delivered him. You ever had some of those times? I know some of you have. You've been brought to that place where you thought that, you know, whether it was doing something foolish when you were younger or whether it's a serious health challenge later on in life, whatever the case might be, we may have come to those places where we thought this is it. And God delivered. He's able to do that, isn't he? Listen, he's the one who raiseth the dead. Yes, he's going to have the power, or he has the power someday to call this, to remake our bodies from the dust in the grave. He made Adam that way the first time. He can do it again for us. Even if our body's been in the grave for 10,000 eons, he's able to do that. God is the one who raiseth the dead. Whatever his purpose and his will is. You know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, didn't he? All right? Jesus came forth from the dead himself by his own power. And he gave us the promise that because I live, ye shall live also. If he died for you, bless your heart, you're going to live with him in glory. We don't have to worry about it. He's the God that raiseth the dead. Whether it pleases him to wait until the resurrection when we'll come forth from the graves, or whether we had met with something in this life that has taken our life, and if God chooses to raise us up again, he can do that. It's up to him, though, isn't it? It's his work. He's the God that raiseth the dead. All right? And he goes on to say, who delivered us from so great a death. Now, he's delivered us eternally. But there were times in Paul's experience that he was delivered from a great death. All right? So however you want to look at that, I mean, really, it's for both. He's delivered us from so great a death, that is eternal separation from God. He delivered us from that through our Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever great calamity may come upon us, he's able to deliver us from that. Paul had been in shipwreck. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been stoned and left for dead. God raised him up. Bless your hearts, he could do that for us today if he chooses. He's able to do that. All right? So, he hath delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us. We need daily deliverances, don't we? We may not always be in life-threatening situations, but we need daily deliverance, and God is the one who's able to do it, and God is the one who loves us and gave his son to die for our sins. He's the one that's keeping us by his own power. Bless your hearts, he's able to deliver us each day. He hath delivered us from so great a death. He doth deliver us, and Paul goes on to say, and we trust in whom we trust that he will yet. He will yet. Is that your trust today? Are we remembering? See, we're saved from a lot of despair. We're saved from a lot of heartache and struggle when we remember that God is able to deliver us in whatever trial we're facing. He's even promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. All right? He's able to do that. Now, yes, there have been people whose life has been snuffed out by some hoodlum. You know, there's been people that have had awful accidents and their life was snuffed out in an instant. All I can say is God is able, if he so chooses, he is able to deliver us in any trial. we got a lot of questions about some of the things that's happened in our world and that's continuing to happen in our world. We got a lot of questions about that. There's a lot of things we wish were different. There's a lot of things. There are Christian people whose lives are being taken. There's a lot of persecution in some nations. It's starting to be more and more of it in our nation. But bless your hearts, our deliverance won't come from a government. Our deliverance is not going to come from a political party. Our deliverance is not going to come from some champion. Bless your hearts, our deliverance is from the Lord. He hath delivered, he doth deliver, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. And that deliverance is part of this unfinished business. He's still watching over and taking care of his people. He's still answering prayers. He's still providing blessings for his people in the ways that they need. It may not be in the way that they always ask for it, but in the way that they need, according to his will, which is perfect, he provides for his own. All right, and aren't you glad that he's still taking care of that business? That's why Paul would say, this is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you ever felt to be the chief of sinners, he came to save his people from their sins. You know, quite often I mention that J. Vernon McGee, the radio preacher that you could hear just about every day on some Christian channel somewhere. He passed away several years ago, but they're still playing his Through the Bible studies. And there's a lot of good in those studies. But he used to have a saying, there's only two kinds of sinners. Those that know it, that they're sinners, and those that don't. And if you've been made to know that you are a sinner, then it's come from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So even that condemnation that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, even that feeling of condemnation is an evidence that we are one of his. And so that encouragement to us is that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. Now, Paul said he was chief. I know I've heard a lot of discussion about the chief of sinners, and some would even say that we can relate to Paul as being the chief of sinners. But my understanding in recent years has come to understand, or I've come to the understanding anyway, what Paul was saying about that. While there's some truth to us relating to Paul as being among the chiefest of sinners, Paul perhaps was speaking of the fact that there was nobody else alive in his day who had done more to persecute the church than he had. And I'm satisfied that's a big part of what Paul was speaking about there, was that he felt like that he had done more to persecute the church than anybody else alive in his day. And that's why he would rank himself among the chiefest of sinners. But Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And bless your hearts, Paul looked forward. Though he knew he was among the chiefest of sinners, though he knew that, you know, in Romans 7, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Not that I was, but that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He didn't leave us guessing. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul had a hope, didn't he? That someday his struggles would be over and he would be with the Lord forevermore. Now, so we rejoice in the finished work of redemption. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus hath delivered us. He doth deliver us. He will yet deliver us. But the word of God, back in the book of Daniel, Daniel 2 and 44, when Nebuchadnezzar had been given that dream of the great image that had a head of gold and the silver and the brass and the iron mixed with clay, the great image that was there. And as, making a long story short, as God blessed Daniel to interpret what that was all about, that image represented the great Gentile kingdoms that would be in the world from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, then present, until the time that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born into this world. And he says in the days of those, and he speaks about those kingdoms, and he says, and in the days of those kings, Daniel 2:44, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Never will this kingdom be destroyed. All right? Now, think about this. The Babylonians, their empire lasted about 86 years. Best I could tell, just from a... I didn't spend a whole lot of time checking sources and all that, but I did check a couple of... to get some idea of how long these kingdoms lasted. You know that image? And the first, the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. And then the silver was the Medes and the Persians. And then the brass was the Greeks. You know, Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And then the rest of it was the Roman Empire. Now, if you're a good history student, and if you're not, you can go back and verify this and just look at those Gentile kingdoms. And in just a mental image there of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, we have just a survey of the Gentile kingdoms from that time until the time that Christ came. And the promise was that in the days of these last kings, he would set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. All right? So the Babylonians, that kingdom lasted about 86 years, give or take, okay? The Medes and the Persians, their kingdom was about 228 years, okay? 200, instead of less than 100, now it was 200. Looks like, you know, they were going to be in power for a long time, okay? Then the next kingdom, Alexander the Great and his Gentile kingdom after that lasted... well, it was 300 years from the time that they took power before the next kingdom came along. So I don't know how long it might have been, weak and ineffective or whatever, but it was a 300-year space between the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, or after, from the Greeks took power to the Romans, the last of them being the Roman Empire. And that empire lasted about 500 years. Wow. Now, just from a natural perspective, anybody that had been studying that history saw those kingdoms getting longer and longer in duration. But bless your hearts, when Christ came, he set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You know, even today we can see remnants of the influence of the Roman Empire in our culture. All right? But that one fell. And the reason that one fell, by the way, just a little history lesson here. There's a lot going on in our nation today that parallels what brought the Roman Empire down. We are in perilous times. But my point in all this was, it seemed like those kingdoms were just getting longer and longer and longer. The kingdoms of men. But bless your hearts, where are they now? They're history. Bless your hearts, the kingdom that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ set up shall never be destroyed. It's still here. When John the Baptist and then Jesus came preaching, they were preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as Jesus began to teach the disciples about the kingdom of God, this kingdom is here. Bless your hearts, after Jesus was crucified and after he rose again, he spent about over the space of 40 days, he appeared to his apostles from time to time, speaking unto them concerning the kingdom of God. It's still here. And it will be here until that time when Jesus comes again and the kingdom shall be delivered up to God. And we'll enjoy that kingdom in heaven's pure world without end. But my point in bringing up the kingdom is that it was Jesus who set it up, and it's still here, and he's still blessing in his kingdom. And he's also, now, you know, there's the subject of the kingdom. There's also the subject of the church. And to a great extent, we can think of those as being the same. But we also know that the church is made up of the called out. Wherever the Spirit of God rests in the heart of his people, that's a someone of his, that's part of his church. The ecclesia, the called out. All right? So his kingdom is here. And his Spirit is sent into the hearts of his people, causes them to be born again, and to bless them to know him. And they're part of his church. You know, when Jesus asked his apostles, whom say men that I am? And they gave him various answers and then said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He also said, and I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this is Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now it sure looks like in the world today that the gates of hell is having a lot of success. But I'm going to tell you, they will never, never take one heir of promise away from God. And as far as unfinished business, God is still sending his Spirit into the hearts of his people, causing them to be born again, making them aware that they are part of his church. Upon this rock, the rock of revelation, upon the rock of the revelation of by the Spirit as to who God is, who Christ is, and what Christ has done. When you find somebody who God has blessed them to understand who he is, who Christ is, and the finished work that Jesus accomplished upon the cross, bless your hearts, you find one of his church. He is still calling his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's still building his church. The kingdom is set up. The church is set up. The church has everything in it that it needs. It has had everything in it that it needed since the time that Jesus set it up while he was here in his ministry. Bless your hearts, he's still calling his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And once he's done that work, then the preacher can have his opportunity to preach the gospel, to teach and to inform and to warn and to cause us to realize that we need to save ourselves from this untoward generation. But that business is still going on. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, you know, I've said in the past that the book of Acts is one of the most exciting books in all the scriptures. And if you've read much of it, you understand what I'm talking about. But here's my point about the book of Acts. Most of the books of the New Testament, the last word of that book is amen. Right? But you know, the last word of the book of Acts is not amen. Because that work is still going on. That work is going to continue until Jesus comes again to gather us up and take us home to be with him. Now the church is set up and the church is fully furnished. It's got everything it needs. We don't need to be adding anything to it and we sure don't need to be leaving anything off. Right? But that work of the ministry, that work of preaching the gospel needs to continue until Jesus comes again. And bless your hearts, he asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Sure he will. Somewhere, God's people will be worshiping him. He's even promised to preserve his word from this generation forever. Okay? So where you'll find a people, I mean, there'll be a people desiring to worship God, and his word will be available. We have those promises. And the promises are still there. They're still being fulfilled. Okay? So as far as the church is concerned, he set it up. He finished that work. You know, he said in John 17. Let me turn it down. Let me get it right. In that high priestly prayer, Jesus said, John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What the Father sent him to do, he finished that work. But there's ongoing promises that we're waiting for their fulfillment. This kingdom shall never be destroyed. This gospel will continue to be preached. He's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Aren't you glad that we can pray unto the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful that he's the reason that God hears our prayers? Everything that we ask of him, we should be asking in the name of Jesus, not Allah. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you either believe that or you deny it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We pray in Jesus' name. And the only reason God hears us is for Jesus' sake. He's our perfection. Oh, we rejoice in that, don't we? All right, so he's still building his church. He's still calling his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's his work to do. Once he's done that work, just like when you find the Apostle Paul traveling around and preaching the gospel to different ones, you'll find the biblical method for evangelism was that God had a people prepared to hear the gospel, and he prepared a man to go preach to them. And when he preached to them, he found those that had faith in them already to hear the gospel. That's the way God works, and he's still working that way today. And we rejoice that there's still some unfinished business as far as the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us and answering prayers and watching over and sending that life-giving voice of the Son of God into the hearts of his children. Now, John chapter 6. We've quoted this a lot over the years. But in connection with this unfinished business, how God goes about it. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I shall no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Let me tell you something. If you find anybody who is sincerely desiring to seek the Lord, God's already found them first. He's already given them his Spirit and worked in them that desire. So that individual, it's time. If they have that desire and if they hear the gospel, yes, it's time for them to respond to the gospel. It's time for them to make a decision to commit their lives to the Lord. But that's not in order to become one of God's children. It's because they already are. All right? So he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All right? Next verse, he says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Isn't that comforting, brethren? Isn't that comforting to know that all that was given to Jesus to save, they're saved. They're safe in his blood. All right? I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Has he done that yet? No, we're not there yet. Oh, but bless your hearts, we're not worried about it, are we? He's going to take care of that. But that's some of this unfinished business. It's sure. I mean, it's going to happen. I'm not worried about it in the least. Now, the only anxiety we have is that we wish you'd just come ahead and take care of that. You know? There are many blessings in life. I don't really agonize about when he's coming. When afflictions come and when I see the sorrow and the heartache in the faces of those who weathered the storm for a long time and they desire to go home to be with the Lord, you know, we could say with John, even so, Lord, come quickly. But he can come to an individual and deliver them without ending, you know, without it being the end of time. But he also can come and give peace and give strength and give help. And haven't you seen that so many times? That God in his mercy will give strength and peace in the times we need it. But he said, came down not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. I tell you, that's one of those things that just causes my heart to leap for joy. To know that what the Father sent Jesus to do means that he did it in such a way that he'll lose nothing. Isaiah had said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. I can rejoice in that too. I fail every day. I fail in so many ways. I don't know why God would keep hearing my prayers. But he's so good to keep hearing our prayers. He's so good to keep answering our prayers. Not because we're so good, but because he's so good. And because that Jesus is interceding for us. All right, so he said, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And then to just reemphasize at least two more times in that chapter, especially verse 44, he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise it up again at the last day. That was one of the principles early in my life when I began to start understanding some of the doctrines of grace. That was one of those principles that just made my heart to rejoice. And I heard a preacher one time, I'll think of his name in a minute, but he emphasized the meaning of that word draw. And I know you've heard this many times, but that word draw shows us that the sinner's passive. That God sends the Spirit. God draws us unto him. Now, we're not puppets. He doesn't make us do works of righteousness and all that. But as far as regeneration, as far as the gift of Spirit and being born again, he does that himself. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up again. You know, when I was a boy, a lot of the preachers that would illustrate this would talk about a well and a bucket. And that bucket being on a rope. Now, a lot of folks alive today don't know what you're talking about. But I think we can describe it enough. You know, there used to be an open well. And there's, you know, you had the bucket on a rope and you'd let it down into the water. And did you just say, okay, bucket, come on, let's go? No, you had to draw it. Whether you were cranking a handle or whether you were pulling the rope, you had to draw it out of the well. That's what he's talking. That's what that word means. That water was passive in what was done. But the water was brought to the one drawing it. Bless your hearts, that's the way God is. Isn't he so merciful? By nature, we would never look for God. By nature, our depravity would keep us from ever seeking after God. Read Psalm 14. Read Romans chapter 3. You'll find that language of speaking about how that man by nature is not looking for God. There's none that doeth righteousness. No, not one. But God in his power God in his mercy, God by his grace, draws his own to himself. Oh, how wonderful. All right, so Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He hath delivered. He doth deliver. And we trust that he will yet deliver us. Aren't you thankful for that? So, Jesus said in John chapter 14, before he went to the cross, he said, I go. He began to start telling them he was going away. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you remember this promise, don't you? He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, his desire, the eternal purpose of God, is to bring his people to himself forever. That where I am, there ye may be also. Later in that chapter, he would say, because I live, ye shall live also. And then he went to the cross and he died. And you won't find any preaching, you won't find any rejoicing, you won't find anybody shouting hallelujah during the time that Jesus was in the tomb. I like what a brother we heard recently said. They carried him into that tomb, but nobody had to carry him out. He came out of that tomb by his own power. He said, no man, John chapter 10, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He came forth out of that tomb. Now, we've talked about a lot of things, but let me, just in closing here, let me tie a couple of passages together. In the almost at the end of the book of Genesis, let's see, there's 50 chapters in Genesis, isn't there? Back in chapter 49, Jacob was giving prophecies concerning the 12 sons, you know, those his sons that would be the 12 tribes of Israel. When he got to Judah, he said, the scepter, Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. All right? He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. When you search the scriptures, you find God made a promise to David that there would be one that would sit on his throne. Okay? And it looked like that promise was not going to be kept, because it got down to one man one time, didn't it? Who was the heir, who was the only one that was heir to the throne. Okay? But God took care of that. That's a wonderful story. Wonderful account of God's providential hand of keeping his promise and intervening in the lives of men to bring his purposes to pass. All right? But we find, and like Daniel spoke about those Gentile kingdoms, but we find that in the time of the Roman Empire, the scepter did depart from Judah. But we also find that in at the birth of Christ, the king that was on the throne had the power to put people to death. And when the wise men told him, where is he born king of the Jews? He said, you go find him. This is my version of it. You go find him so I can go worship him. Herod had no intention of worshiping the Messiah. And he proved that, because later when the wise men were warned to go home another way and not to go back to Herod, Herod sent forth to slay all the babies in that area, okay, from 2 years old and younger. He had that authority. The scepter had not yet departed. But by the time it came to crucify Jesus, they had to deliver him to the Romans because they no longer had that authority. So you see the fulfillment of Genesis 49:10 during the life, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver between till Shiloh come. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is Shiloh, which means peace. When the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, he is that peace. Shiloh had come. He's that peace. And unto him, it is said, shall the gathering of the people be. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing of these glorious things that God has done for us through Christ. And he says in verse 10, Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. All right, we had a prophecy back in Genesis 49. It said, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. All right, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We're gathered together in Christ. He says, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And bless your hearts. There are many that have passed the scene of this life today. Their body is in the grave. All right? When we... And then there are those of us who are alive and remain. Now, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be, before long, some of us are going to be added to those, that number of those that are in the grave. Our bodies, our soul and spirit will be with God. So he says of things in heaven and things in earth. The spirits and souls of some of God's people are in heaven. All right? Some of us are alive and remain. When he comes again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, both of them describe partially what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, okay? Those passages speak of what Jesus is going to do. He's bringing the souls and spirits of those that are departed. Those that are asleep in Christ, he's bringing them with him when he comes. He's going to raise these bodies from the grave. He's going to reunite that spirit and soul with them. Those that are of us that are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And we'll all be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be gathered together in him. That hasn't happened yet. That's part of this unfinished business. But it doesn't bother me a bit as to whether or not that's going to get done. Jesus is coming back. He's the one that's going to be in charge of that. And he will finish that work as well. But bless your hearts, we don't have to wait till then to rejoice about it, do we? We can rejoice about that every day we live. And so that last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, when he's speaking about the resurrection and the glory of what it's going to be like, he says, then to be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's given us something to do until he comes. And that's to be faithful to him, that's to serve him and serve one another, love one another, do what we can to show Christ to others. Do what we can so that others can see Christ in us. Whatever we can, always abounding in the work of the Lord because he has saved us. And there's a saving influence in doing that each day, but it's because he has saved us. And bless your hearts, whatever unfinished business there is, that's because his promises haven't been fulfilled, we can rejoice in hope, knowing that when it pleases him, when the time comes, he will take care of that as well. But until then, brethren, Let's rejoice. Let's abound in the work of the Lord every day to show forth our thanksgiving and our gratitude for all that He has already finished and for that hope we have in Him that someday He'll finish the rest when it pleases Him. May God bless you, is our prayer.